Well, last week we discussed the conversion of Saul, the Pharisee, into Paul the Apostle. The Holy Spirit was now expanding the kingdom of God. Even under persecution, the church was growing and expanding. And now we're coming to chapter 10. Now, at the end of chapter 9, we saw Peter preaching to the Jews. God was using him. He used him to heal a paralytic. And God, through Peter, raised Dorcas from the dead. The gospel was spreading quickly through the Jewish ranks. People in the Jewish faith were becoming Christians, messianic believers. And now we come to chapter 10. And chapter 10 marks a pivotal moment in the church's history. Because up to this point, the gospel was only reaching Jewish people. It's now going to be open to everybody. Their first question would be, why Peter? Why did God use Peter? Wasn't Peter the apostle to the Jews? Wasn't Paul the apostle to the Gentiles? Why did God use Peter? Because God was fulfilling what he said back in Matthew 16, verse 17. It says, Jesus replied, this is when Peter had that revelation that Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. You ever wonder what the keys were? I kind of wondered that. I did a little searching on that. The keys, well, let me ask you a question. What gets you into the kingdom of heaven? The gospel, right? The good news, Jesus. The gospel gets you in. So there is a teaching that believes that Peter was the first pope. We don't believe that. But what it does mean is that God gave him the keys to begin to open the door by means of the gospel. Now, what does that mean? Back in Acts chapter 2, Peter opened the door to the Jews. Acts 2:14 says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. And verse 2:38, after he preaches, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So now the door was open, the gospel was presented, the keys were given to the Jewish people. Now he opens the door to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. Verse 14 says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So the Samaritans, which were actually a offshoot of the Jewish people, they now were receiving the keys of the kingdom. They received the gospel. The Samaritans were religious people of Jewish descent. They only believed in the first five books, the Pentateuch of the Bible, the law. So when the gospel was presented to them, it was still within the Jewish population, the Jewish faith. But now, God was going to do something radical. He was going to open it up to the Gentiles. Something that had never been done before. Because if you read the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, if you wanted to be part of the Jewish people, you had to become Jewish. You had to convert. You had to go through circumcision. You had to do all that stuff in order to become Jewish, in order to be able to partake of all the things that the Jewish people did. But now, God was going to change all of that. And that's part of the reason that people had a problem with it, because it was just blowing up everything that God had done before. Now, Acts chapter 10, verse 1 says this. In Caesarea, there lived a Roman officer named Cornelius, who was the captain of the Italian regiment. He was a devout man who feared the God of Israel, as did his entire household. He gave generously to charity and was a man who regularly prayed to God. So in Cornelius, you have a man who is a religious man. He knows about the God of Israel, but he wasn't a convert to Judaism. He just worshiped him as a Gentile. He prayed to God, he feared God, and he had that relationship with God as a Gentile. He was sincere in his devotion to God's law, and he was sincere in what the Bible talks about, giving alms to the poor. He was up on that. He was a model of religious respect. He did everything right. But guess what? He wasn't saved. He didn't know Christ. It is possible to do everything right according to somebody's religious code and appear righteous, but not have a relationship with Christ. The difference between Cornelius then and us today, Cornelius knew that what he was doing was not enough. There had to be something more. He knew there needed to be a way to be saved. How do we know that? Because if we skip ahead to chapter 11, his prayers were asking God to show him the truth. As he was praying, he was saying, God, I know there's more. Show me the truth. Acts chapter 11, verse 12, it says, the Holy Spirit, this is Paul recounting his salvation. It says, the Holy Spirit told me to go to them and not worry about being Gentiles. The six brothers accompanied me here, and soon we arrived at the home of the man who had sent for us. He told us how an angel appeared to him in his home and had told him, send messengers to Joppa to find Simon Peter. Why? He will tell you how and your household will be saved. So Cornelius' prayer was, God, show me the truth. Show me what I need to do. I know this isn't enough. And so because of that, he sends Cornelius, or he sends Peter, to tell him how to be saved. A lot of folks today believe that how we live is sufficient and that we don't need a Savior. We don't need to be forgiven because they don't have a concept of their own sin or God's grace. They either think that they are good enough and they don't need a Savior, or they think they're so bad that they can't be saved. Now, we hear a lot of preaching about the second part, the person who really has lived a terrible life and they know that they're sinful, they know all the things they've done wrong, and they believe that God can't forgive them. And we apply God's grace to that and we tell them there's nothing that God can't forgive. It's the other side of that that sometimes is more difficult. It's the people who think they're okay. They live a good life, they live a good moral life, they do everything right. They go to church, they do everything they're supposed to do, but they don't have a relationship because they don't think they need one, because they think they're good enough. But Cornelius, even though he was, quote, doing all the right things, he knew there was something more. Acts 10:3 says, one afternoon about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said, Cornelius stared at him in terror. What is it, sir? He asked the angel. Now look at what time it was. It was 3 o'clock. This, in Jewish time, was a time of prayer. Acts 3, verse 1 says this. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. Now, not being Jewish, Cornelius was not allowed to go to the temple. He had to take time and pray by himself in his own home. But he knew that that was the required time for prayer. He knew that was the time he had to get along with God. He knew that there was something else, and so he kept praying at the time that Jewish people were supposed to pray. And it was during this prayer time that God spoke. How many receive more information and more blessing from God when you take time to pray and you take time to listen, rather than being busy? It's easy to be busy doing God's work, but not taking time to listen. And I'm as guilty as this is the next guy. You have your laundry list of prayer requests. You spend time in prayer. How often do we take time to actually listen? Or once you're done reading off your laundry list of prayer requests, thank you, Jesus, amen, and you go back to work, rather than allowing God to maybe speak to you during that time. I've learned to bring a note tablet with me. I always come in here to pray. And I bring a note tablet with me, and it's that time that God just puts these little thoughts in my mind, and I have to write them down, because if I walk out of here without writing them down, I'll surely forget them. But it's those times that I feel God drops things in my head to do, not sitting in my office working or doing whatever I need to do. God often speaks when we are in a position to hear him. Are we silent? The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. doesn't say, talk and know that I'm God. Be still and be open to what God does. That's why we have a quiet time after the time of worship, where we're open to God. We worship God, we verbalize ourselves, and at that point, we open ourselves up. God, what do you want to say to me? What are you speaking to me at that particular moment? God sent an angel, just like he did for Philip. Now, if you think about this, again, the same reason he sent to Philip, why didn't the angel just tell Cornelius about Peter? Why didn't the angel go and just do everything? It'd have been a lot easier on everyone. Outcome would have been the same. But the reason is angels, their job is not to preach. How many know that? Their job is not to share the gospel. That job, as Judy said, is ours. Simply our job to do. And Peter had been given the keys, and he was about to open the last door. He opened to the Jews, the Samaritans, which again were a Jewish offset, and now he was opening to the Gentiles. Verse 4, it says, and the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have not gone unnoticed by God. Now send some men down to Joppa to find a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a leather worker who lives near the shore. Ask him to come and visit you. Again, going back to the previous verse, he says in verse 14 earlier, how he will tell you how in your household will be saved. That's what he's doing. He's sending people down to get the information back to him, because that was what he was praying. When we pray today that God saves people, that God gets into their lives. We want people to know the truth. And people that aren't praying, there may be people that want to know the truth, and I think a lot of them do. The problem is no one is there to give them the truth. And if we don't do our part, the people that are really hungry for truth don't hear it. So when he heard what he needed to do, he did not hesitate. He just did it. Verse 7. As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa. So not only was Cornelius a devout believer, some of his staff was too. So he listens to God and obeys instantly. How many of us don't obey quite so quickly sometimes? We hear what we're supposed to do, and we kind of put it off. We'll do it next week. Rather than doing it instantly, God says, do it, and we should do it right now. So he listens, obeys instantly, and while he's doing that, God is preparing the other end. Verse 9 says, the next day, as Cornelius' messengers were heading the city, Peter went up to a flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while lunch was being prepared, he fell into a trance. So Cornelius is on his way to find out what God's answer was. God is preparing the answer for him with Peter at the same time. We pray all the time for someone to be saved, someone to come to know Christ. Maybe we are the recipient of someone else's prayer, that someone's praying for someone that we know, and we are being prepared to do on our end what that person's praying for on their end. So when we talk about a divine appointment, we're talking about God preparing someone in advance for us to come and talk to them so that they're ready to hear the gospel. They're in a position to understand it, and we are simply the vessel to go and tell them. But we have to be obedient to do it. Now it says, Peter was hungry and he fell into a trance. You know, that had to be a God thing, because when I'm hungry, I'm not sleeping. I'm waiting for that lunch to be prepared. And I'm not sure who's making it for him, but he falls into a trance. If I know food's coming and I smell it, yeah, I'm just waiting around for food to be delivered. But God uses that situation specifically to speak to Peter. How many of you, when say you're hungry or something's going on specifically in your life, God uses that situation to get your attention? Whether you're hungry or whatever it is, when you're in a position of need, God specifically uses that need to be able to get your attention and maybe minister to somebody else. So while Peter's hungry and he's sleeping, what's he do? He gets a vision about what? Food. How coincidental. I get visions of food, but it's not that type of vision. Acts 10:11 says, he saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. Now, nothing like getting a vision of all the food you're not allowed to eat when you're hungry. Anybody here on a restricted diet? And all the food they put in front of you is food that you can't eat? Leviticus 11 tells Peter all the foods he can't eat according to God's law. And he's telling Peter, now, go ahead and eat it. I might be reluctant to eat reptiles and birds myself if that was my dinner plate. But if you've ever watched, I haven't watched it in years, but Survivor, where they got to go out and kill their own food and eat it and kill a rat and whatever. If you're hungry, I guess you're going to do anything. But Peter, because God's law said don't do that, he replies in verse 14, never, Lord, Peter declared, I have never in all my life eaten anything forbidden by our Jewish laws. Now, why is God using this as an analogy? Because he wants to make sure that we understand the distinction between clean and unclean food was a stumbling block between the Jewish and Gentile people. The Jewish had dietary laws, Gentiles had no laws. And that was always a problem when they got together, that they couldn't eat the same foods. And so now God is trying to tell him that if we're going to take the barrier down for foods, we're also going to take the barrier down for a relationship with God. Acts 11:2 says, when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, some of the Jewish believers criticized him. It says, you entered the home of Gentiles and even ate with them. So we see that that was a problem. When Jewish people ate with Gentiles, that was a big issue. And people misunderstood it and had a problem with it. And God wanted to make sure that Peter understood that that distinction was now gone. There's no longer anyone who is not welcome in God's family. Even though Peter sounded respectful when he said no to God about eating, he was still telling God no. Has God ever called you to do something that you really thought was not your purview or not things you wanted to do, and you said no? Because you really thought, man, God, you can't be calling me, you can't be using me. As Jamie said, I'm ill-equipped, I'm weak, I can't do it. You're basically telling God no. And what does God say to Peter? He rebukes him. In verse 15, it says, the voice spoke again. If God says something is acceptable, don't say that it isn't. If God is calling you to do something, don't tell God that you can't do it. How many times did Moses complain about not being sufficient? And finally, God says, oh, shut up, I'll give you Aaron then. But the problem was, his plan was for Moses to do it, not to have Aaron do it. And how many times throughout Old Testament and New Testament did God pick people who said they weren't good speakers? They weren't the kind of guy that God really wanted. And God says, if I'm saying you're acceptable, don't say that you're not. The sentence was the whole point of the analogy and what Peter was about to face. If God says a person is acceptable, no matter what we may think or feel, he or she is a child of God. The gospel is supposed to make all who believe into one family. And what this was now doing, it was merging two different, entirely separate people groups into one unit. Because up to then, they didn't associate with each other. They didn't hang out together. They didn't do things together. And if you wanted to be a part of the Jewish faith, you had to basically cut ties and get converted and do all the things you needed to do there. And God was saying, all that's done. You're now, if you're a believer, you're now one big family. The Bible refers to us as brothers and sisters. God is referred to as our Father. But however, even today, there's a saying that goes around, used to be really true, hopefully it's not too much true today, that the most segregated hour of the week is Sunday morning from 11 to 12. Why is that? It ought not be. There should not be black church, white church, whatever. We are one family. We are one unit. Peter was so entrenched in what he learned that God had to tell him three times to get him to understand. Verse 16, the same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was pulled up to heaven again. You ever read something in God's word and you look at it and you think, it can't really mean what I think it means. And you've got to read it again. And you've got to read it again. And you read it over and over until you really realize, yes, it must mean what I'm thinking it's meaning. And as the Holy Spirit reveals to you what it really means, it takes many, many times to repeat it and to read it and to read it until it sinks in. John MacArthur, and he's talking to preachers, he says, when you start preaching about a topic or a paragraph in the Bible, the first thing you do is read that paragraph over and over and over and over again. Before you go to any commentaries, keep reading the same passage over and over again and let the Holy Spirit tell you what he's trying to say, rather than finding a commentary to tell you what he's trying to say. And so a lot of times when we read God's word, we skim over it, when in fact God wants us to keep reading it and understanding it and getting it in our spirit. Verse 17 says, Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then the men sent by Cornelius found the house and stood outside the gate. They asked if this was the place where Simon Peter was staying. Again, God's timing is perfect. He had just seen the vision, didn't quite grasp what it meant, and as soon as that happened, knock on the door. These guys automatically show up. You ever read something in God's word, and just about the time you read it, or not long afterwards, something happens in your life that verse applies to? Something you just read today or yesterday, and something happens, then that verse comes back because you just read it and applies to something in your life at that moment. It's amazing how God works. That God's word is always true. It never returns void. It accomplishes what it was sent to do in any and every situation. And so as soon as he's thinking about that, knock on the door. Verse 19 says, meanwhile, as Peter was puzzled over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, three men have come looking for you. Go down and go with them without hesitation. All is well, for I have sent them. So Peter went down and said, I am the man you're looking for. Why have you come? Now, if you do some research on that phrase, the phrase without hesitation, the King James uses the words doubting nothing. The New American Standard says without misgivings. And that verse, with that, it says, go down and go with them without hesitation. Literally means make no distinction. Peter was commanded from this point on to make no distinction between Gentile and Jew. Everyone was equal in God's eyes, and now that truth was about to be put to the test. Would Peter drop his biases that he's always been raised with to go and preach the gospel to someone that he was taught doesn't need it? Would he believe that every person is equal in God's eyes and that every person still needs the gospel? Verse 22, they said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He was a devout man who fears the God of Israel and is well respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to send for you so you can go to his house and give him a message. So Peter invited the men to be his guests for the night. First off, when Peter invited them to spend the night, he was already obeying God's directive about no distinction. Jews and Gentiles, remember, didn't mix well together at that time. But now Peter understood that in God's eyes, all were the same. and he welcomed them into his house. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Verse 23, the next day he went with them and accompanied by some of the other believers from Joppa. They arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for him and had called together all his relatives and close friends to meet Peter. Peter had to gather some witnesses for what was about to happen. God's word says in the Old Testament, rely on two or three witnesses as a testimony for an event. And as you find out later in Acts chapter 15, he's going to need those witnesses to what God was telling him to do, because in Acts 15, that was a council in Jerusalem, and he had to go and basically present to them why and that God had indeed opened the door to the Gentiles. Acts 15, 13 says, when they had finished, James stood and said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for himself. So Peter gave his testimony to this high council. We assume that those who were with him also gave their testimony, because that was what Jewish law required, two or three witnesses, in order to convince the Jewish high council that, yes, God did open it up to Gentiles alike. Acts 10:25 says, as Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell to the floor before him in worship. But Peter pulled him up and said, stand up. I'm a human being like you. So Cornelius got up, and together they walked, went inside where the others were assembled. Now Cornelius believed that there was something supernatural about Peter, because Peter knew this stuff and the angel spoke to him. But Peter knew that receiving that praise was a bad thing. If you look ahead in Acts 12, you see what happened to those who did receive praise that should have went to God. It says this, when the day arrived, Herod, you know, King Herod, put on his royal robe, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, it is the voice of a god, not of a man. Instantly, the angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness, because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving glory to God. And so he was consumed with worms and died. So anybody tells you something that should be God's credit, you might want to give God the credit for that one. I don't want to die and be consumed by worms. Or actually, the other way around, you're consumed by worms, then you die. We need to be very careful about any praise or accolades we receive from people. Anything we accomplish for God, it's only because God chose us to do it. We're nothing special. God just chooses to use us. Remember, God used a donkey to speak. So if God used a donkey, we might be okay. Going back to Acts 10:28, Peter told them, you know it's against the Jewish laws for me to come into a Gentile home like this. But God has shown me that I shall never think of anyone as impure. So I came as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. The first thing that Peter had to do was basically set their minds at ease. He had to tell them, it's okay. We assume that Cornelius knew about true Jewish traditions. And not being Jewish, he also knew what was prohibited for Gentiles. One of them was Peter coming into his house. So the first thing Peter had to do was tell him first that God accepted you where you are. And now you know what? Just that sentence alone, does that give you a peace? God accepts you where you are. God does not clean you up first and then accept you. He accepts you first and then makes you into what he wants you to be. If we think we have to become something in order for God to accept us, we're missing the whole point of the gospel. God takes someone where they are. And if there's any changing needing to be done, God will do it. Sometimes we act as the Holy Spirit sometimes. We try to change people. How many of you wives try to change your husbands? How'd that work out for you? We can't change anyone. The Holy Spirit has to be the one who changes people. And Peter had to tell him, you're accepted where you are. You don't have to do anything else other than believe. Cornelius, there's no distinction anymore. Galatians tells us there's no longer Jew, Greek, slave, free, man, or woman. Everyone is the same in God's eyes. Christians of all people should be the most inclusive and accepting of other believers, regardless of race, ethnic origin, or whatever. I think we mentioned this on Wednesday. When I moved to Florida, the first thing I had to do was find a church to get involved with. And once I got involved there, it was instant. I had a relationship with them. I never met them before. A lot of them were not white when I was there, but I had rapport with them because we had Jesus in common. That's what makes us a family. What was Cornelius' reply to what Peter told him? Verse 33 says, "Now here we are, waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you." Are we ready to accept what God is telling us? And how many people do we know that we think aren't open to God's word? But maybe they are. Maybe they're waiting for someone just to come to them and explain, like Philip was reading God's word, not knowing anything, wanting someone to explain it to him. As Christians, we have the truth. And people are looking for the truth. They may think it's something different, but they really want to know. They really want to know the truth. And just like Cornelius, maybe they're sitting there waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given you. God did not give it to Cornelius through an angel. He didn't give it to him through revelation. He didn't give it to him through writing on the wall. He sent Peter to them to open the door now for the Gentile people to receive the gospel. Just like God is not going to write on the wall, pretty sure, we're not going to hear an audible voice from God most often. God will send you where you need to go in order to save someone. The question is, are we like Peter, ready to go, no matter who it might be, even the person we think doesn't deserve God? Are we still going to go and tell them about Christ? We asked this on Wednesday night. We're talking on Wednesday night about being offended by God. Has God ever offended you? And we talked about being offended by grace. And what we talked about was, we know that God's grace covers all sin. Are you offended if a mass murderer gets saved before he dies? And now is accepted in God's kingdom, he's going to be in heaven with all of us and will not answer for any of his crimes here. Are we offended by that? Are we wanting to go and minister to people who need Christ in that position? Is the gospel open to everyone, regardless of who they are? Cornelius was God-fearing, but not everybody who needs Jesus is God-fearing. Are we able to put our prejudices aside and go and tell them about Jesus? That's what God has called each one of us to do. That's what the whole book of Acts is about, having the church go out and proclaim the good news. You don't have to be a theologian, a scholar, preacher. All you got to be is a believer and share what God has done with you. Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, if you would, every eye closed. And the Bible says one of the fruits of the Spirit is long-suffering. And that applies to us as believers. Are we long-suffering with others as much as God is long-suffering with us? When we look at our life, really take a hard look at it, we realize how much God has forgiven us and how long-suffering he is with even us believers. Are we that long-suffering with people who keep rejecting us and rejecting what we're trying to tell them? Maybe you're here this morning and you've been a part of this church forever, or maybe you're relatively new. But every service, we try to give each person an opportunity to make that choice for themselves. If you're in church, it's because you want the truth. You want something in your life that is meaningful and true. And that something or that someone is Jesus. So if you're here, I believe that you're wanting to know the truth. Maybe you've never heard it before, or maybe you've heard it and just put it off. But you're here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. You're here because God is long-suffering with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. And that might be you. If you're here and you've never really accepted Christ before, you've never really heard the truth, but you want to know the truth, and you want to live the truth. The Bible says that we're all sinners, and that the wages of our sin is eternal separation from God, but that Jesus Christ came to forgive you of those sins, make you righteous in God's eyes, and all we have to do is simply believe, not with our head, but with our heart, that we believe that Jesus died in my place, in your place, so that we might be forgiven. If that's you and you've never believed, but you want to start today, you want to have your life transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit today, I want you to raise your hand right now. All right, I'm going to assume all of us here are believers. Maybe you need to be encouraged to share the gospel. Maybe you need to have divine appointments set up. Maybe you think you're not able to do it. You're too shy, you don't speak well, you can't debate. The Bible says, don't worry about what you're going to say. God will put those words in your mouth. All we have to do is be available. God will set up and prepare the people before you get there. And God will prepare you before you get there. So that when the two of you come together, the Holy Spirit accomplishes what he was sent to do. Father, thank you for being long-suffering with us, that you brought us into your kingdom. And now you've called us to a tremendous responsibility, a tremendous task, a glorious task of being able to tell others of what you have done for us. Father, we don't want to rest on what we've done. We don't want to rest on the luxuries that we have in this country. We want to be burdened with those who don't know you. We want to have the opportunity to share what you've done for us. And I pray that you would fill each person here with your Holy Spirit. God, equip them, prepare them, send them out. And I pray that you would prepare those to whom we are being sent to be in a position to be ready to hear the truth. That is why we're here, Lord. That is why this church exists. So that we can build each other up in a holy faith, and we can be sent out to preach the gospel. So, Lord, I pray you'd bless each person here, allow their faith to increase, allow their opportunities to increase. Let each one of us feel challenged and encouraged by your Holy Spirit before we leave today. That God, we, not in ourselves, but we have your anointing, which means we therefore have the ability to affect change in someone's life. Keep us safe as we travel today, Lord, as we leave. Give us a safe holiday tomorrow. But Lord, always be mindful of those around us who need the gospel. And we believe that nothing is too hard for you, and that the most hardened people are the ones that you can save to the uttermost. So, Father, I commit each person to you in Jesus' name. Go under God's anointing, we ask. Amen. Amen. Have a tremendous week. Have a great day off tomorrow. enjoy the time off before ugly winter gets here.